All right, we are in Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 6, please. In our study through the book of Romans, very important and very challenging book. We are now in the section talking about the Christian life. Last week we talked about being freed from sin. And now this morning we're going to be talking about freed from sin and redeemed into grace. Freed from sin, redeemed into grace. Romans chapter 6, looking at verses 15 through the end of the chapter. Remember that this chapter started out to begin with, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And he talks about being freed from sin, and now he alludes back to that statement in verse 15. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid." He repeats the "God forbid" again. "God forbid," verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey?" Excuse me. "Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." And there's the key verse of the passage. Verse 18, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being free from sin, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's pray, please. Dear Lord Jesus, please help me as I give this message and share this, Lord. I pray that you'd hide me behind the cross. Please let Jesus Christ be glorified today. And Father, I ask that each and every one of us, the young people too, the little children, would understand this message. Please make it plain to us, Father. Speak to every heart. I pray that each one of us would be yielded to the Spirit's control. If there's one that does not know Jesus, would you please save them today? In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Freed from sin, redeemed into grace. In verses 15 through 18, he's sort of continuing on the idea that he began in the rest of the chapter. And that the thought is, continuing in sin, or continuing to sin, is not the proper use of the grace of God. Continuing to sin is not the proper use of the grace of God. Let's look at verses 15 through 18 again. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Continuing to sin is not the proper use of the grace of God. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Again, God forbid. God forbid. God forbids this view in the Christian. God forbids it. This alone, this statement alone, God forbid. If we hold Christ as our Lord, if we count Him indeed to be our Master, and if we truly love Him the way we claim to, I love Jesus, do you really? Do you really? Then the statement, God forbid, should cause us to flee whatever it was that God forbids. If we truly love Him the way we claim to, if He is indeed our Master, if He is our Lord. And He is, by the way, if you're born again, He is your Lord, He is your Master. Are you obeying Him? This God forbid us to live in sin. God forbid for us to continue in sin. We should then despise every sin in our life. And not despise others. Not despise others because there is sin in their lives. But to despise my sin. Despise my sin, you see. Despise my sin in my life. And it should cause us to busy ourselves in the great endeavor of getting the sin out of my life. To live holy and righteous before God. Righteous living. Righteous living. That is the theme of chapter 6 through 8. The Christian and how they should live. So God forbid, we should be able to stop right there. But sinful Christians, we all are. God gives us more reasons. Paul goes on to explain that continuing in sin is not using the grace of God at all. It is not using the grace of God, but continuing in sin is in fact abusing the grace of God. Continuing in sin is not using the grace of God, it's abusing it. How is the apostle saying this? Verse 15 is reminding us that we have been redeemed from the dominion of sin, redeemed from the condemnation of the law, and we have been placed under the dominion of grace itself. Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? He reminds us of those things. Then verse 16 reminds us that although we have been redeemed from the dominion of sin, we can still choose to willingly place ourselves back under sin's power and sin's dominion by choosing to obey and choosing to sin. Choosing to obey sin. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. He's reminding us that if you obey God, you are God's servant. If you obey sin, you are sin's servant. But you've been redeemed from sin. You've been redeemed from sin. There's a point there. Verse 17 goes back to the great truth of verse 15. That praise God, God be thanked, he says. But God be thanked. That's like a praise God. Praise God, ye were the servants of sin. But, and this whole statement here is a fancy way of saying, but ye have been saved. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You obeyed God, you hearkened to God, and you got saved when the gospel is preached to you. You hearkened to the gospel. God be thanked, ye were the servants of sin, but you have been saved. You hearken to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. So 17 is referring back to the great truth of verse 15. Because we are not, well, shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace. We're under grace now. You got saved. Then verse 18. Verse 18 teaches us that once we were freed from sin's power. Verse 18, being then made free from sin. It follows then, if we are free from sin, we are now the servants of righteousness. It's one or the other, right? Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. This verse is just like Matthew 6:24. Let's go there. Matthew 6:24. The key verse, verse 18 of our passage. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. That's the key verse of our passage. It's just like this one in Matthew 6:24. Matthew 6:24 says this. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You are either free from sin and the servant of righteousness, or you are still the servant of sin. Okay? So where's the abuse? Where is the abuse? You said that Paul is teaching us that Continuing in sin is not using the grace of God, but it is indeed abusing the grace of God. So where is the abuse of the grace of God in these verses? Continuing in sin after you have been saved is abusing the grace of God, because the grace of God is that which freed you from sin in the first place. The grace of God is that which freed you from sin's power. To willfully choose to go against what the grace of God did for you, freed you from sin's power. To go against that and to willfully choose to place yourself back under sin's dominion, sin's power. Oh my goodness. To go against that which cost God the terrible price of His only begotten Son is to spurn the redemption of God. It is to trample on the blood of Jesus Christ. It's to be caught again in that which you were redeemed from in the first place. It's abusing the grace of God, you see. It's not using God's grace. God saved you. God allowed Jesus Christ to die in your place so that you would be saved from sin's power. But to say, oh well, let me jump back into sin's power. You just wasted the grace of God. You abused the grace of God. You did not use it, you're abusing it. Abusing it. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about this kind of abuse. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, you've abused the grace of God, unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Was Jesus Christ valuable to you? Was the blood of Jesus Christ valuable to you? It was that which bought you and redeemed you from the power of sin. Oh, it's no big deal. Let me jump right back in. Trampling on the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:29. Let's go there, please. Hebrews 10:29. Starting in verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That's you and me, Christian, every time we sin. We're guilty of great, great judgment from God. As Christians, as believers, when we willfully go back to sin, we are not considering the great cost of Jesus Christ in that decision. We are turning our back on the cost that Jesus paid and said, well, so what? So what? Let me try this again. Counting the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Continuing in sin is not the proper use of the grace of God. It is abusing the grace of God, you see. Go back to Romans chapter 6, please. That is the point of those verses. Verse 18 now, continuing here. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. When God redeemed us from sin, He bought us, and we are now the purchased servants of God. Verses 18 through 22. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, that's what you used to do, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Being now made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Verse 18 again. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. American Christians, Americans in general, real Americans, not those who don't have any idea what America is about, but Americans who know where America came from love the term free and freedom. And there are some very good and legitimate reasons. Legitimate reasons, okay? I'm not making a joke of this. There's legitimate reasons behind the Americans' love of freedom and American Christians' love of freedom. But I'm very much afraid that American Christians have turned this idea of freedom into an idol in their heart. Because they will, an American Christian will say, I'm free. I'm free from sin, as this verse says. But you know what they won't quote? They never quote the end of the verse. I'm free from sin, but I'm the servant of righteousness. They take freedom too far. They made an idol of freedom. Ye became the servants of righteousness. And there's a negative thing in America about slavery and servanthood. I understand that. But to be the servant of God, there is no negativity there. The servant of God. You became the servants of righteousness. I believe some American Christians, I don't know which ones, of course, and I'm sure tens of thousands of American churchgoers have turned biblical freedom from sin into their own form of idolatry, simply because I'm free. I'm free. I'm American. I'm free. I'm free from sin. I'm free to do what I want. I have freedom in Christ to do whatever I want. Isn't that what the Bible says? No, it doesn't. What does the Bible say? Well, it says right here, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. The servants of righteousness. I'm going to go through a lot of verses. Shotgun quick, real quick here. Same chapter, verse 19. The last part of the verse says, even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. We are still servants. Chapter 6, verse 22 of Romans. It says, we are become servants to God. Servants to God. 1 Peter 2:16. You can check me later. 1 Peter 2:16 says, but as the servants of God. Galatians 5:13 says, but by love serve one another. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It also says, ye are not your own. Verse 20 says, ye are bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to God. 1 Corinthians 7:23 again reiterates the same statement. Ye are bought with a price. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men. I can live the way I want to. God says, let your light shine before men, not your darkness. He does not say, let your darkness shine before men. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your pathetic works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Does it say that? No, it does not. It says your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. 1 Peter 2:9 says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Holy nation. Not however you want to live kind of nation. A peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. Sin is darkness in the Bible. He has called us out of sin into his marvelous light. Holiness is the light of God. We are called out and away from sin. You are not called to be free to do whatever you want. It's very clear throughout the Bible, you are called now to serve God. Serve God. Nobody is free. Those who aren't saved are the devil's children. Those who are saved belong to Jesus Christ, the servants of Jesus Christ. We are bought with a price. You don't belong to you. I don't belong to me. Oh, but American Christians, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. That's not what the Bible says. That is not what the Bible says. I'm hammering on this because this is the American churchgoer's idol. And a lot of them are unsaved. American churchgoers. Most of them are unsaved. But free, I'm free. That's their claim. I'm free to live however I want. Jesus has made me free. He's made you his servant. He made you free from sin to be his servant, you see. And that freedom that American churchgoers have made their idol, that freedom is why they will condemn separated, holy Christian living. Well, you're not free. Well, you're doing wrong. You're not doing what I'm doing. I'm free. Why aren't you doing what I'm doing? You're not doing right. You're too strict. You're taking the Bible too strictly. No. You took the Bible for what it said, you see. And that person that made freedom their idol is disobeying God. God commands separated Christian living. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice I said commands. We are his servants. He has the right to command his servants around. He bought us. He paid for us. He commands us to be separated. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's a command. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We're commanded in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty strong. Colossians 3:1-2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. That's a command. That's a command. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Pretty strong language. God uses direct language with his children. He commands his children. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, this is a little softer to begin with. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's pleading with us on the basis of, do you love Jesus? Because what did Jesus do for you? Do you love him? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, holy living, acceptable unto God. And then notice his last statement. He stops the beseeching and he says, which is your, excuse me, which is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable. It's not asking too much. It's the only reasonable thing to do, is what Paul is saying there. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. American churchgoers, some Christians, will condemn separated Christian living. And folks, I'm not saying that I have everything figured out today. I'm not saying I have it all figured out. I'm not saying I'm doing it just right. I'm not saying that. I have areas I need to work on, okay? I'm not saying I am the role model. I'm not saying that. I'm not the role model for separated Christian living, okay? I'm not. But what I am saying is that the Bible commands holiness from His people, from God's people. The Bible commands holiness from those that belong to Jesus Christ. I dare you, take your own Bible. Take your own Bible and study it out. Study out what standards God wants you to have. What are the standards God wants us to have that are found in His Word? And when you study it, don't put your own standards in there. Don't put man's standards in there. Well, man says it's this way, and so that must be... No, take the Bible for what it says. Don't add to it. Don't detract from it. Study it out for yourself. And don't be afraid of the word standards, by the way. Don't be afraid of the word standards. Everybody has standards. Everybody has standards. The men in prison who have gone to prison for breaking the law, they had standards in their family. There were some rules that their family were supposed to abide by. Everybody has standards, is what I'm saying. Don't be afraid of standards. The unsaved person has rules for their family to live by. My 16-year-old daughter isn't going to be out past midnight. You know, some terrible, terrible standard. But, you know, they have a standard. There are standards in everybody's life. There are rules. A standard is a rule. Okay? So don't be afraid of the word standards. Okay? What is sad is to hear a Christian say, that church has too high of standards. Christian? That church has too high of standards? Well, I thought God in heaven was perfect, was holy, was undefiled, was separate from sinners. We have too high of standards? So we go beyond God. No, we don't go beyond God. We don't come close to God. We have high standards because God is a high and holy and lofty God. He's a thrice holy God. Our highest standard is pathetic compared to God. Pathetic. It's sad to hear a Christian say that church has too high of standards. You don't understand who your God is then. How holy and awesome He is. There's no such thing as too high of standard if the standard came from God's Word. If you added to God's Word, then yes. I like that illustration. You can't come to church if you have shoestrings. Shoestrings are bad. You have to wear slip-on shoes. Don't you all know? Do not come to church with shoestrings on. That's adding to God's Word. Okay? That's not any type of thing that a Christian should be doing. Adding beyond what God says. Don't do that. Yes, that is Pharisaical. That's what the Pharisees did. But when you are simply trying to obey the Bible and live the way the Bible describes, there is no such thing as too high of standard. God is perfectly holy. Perfectly holy. Okay? Why would any Christian think that my standards can match the world and my Lord would be happy with that? That's shameful. My standards can match the world, and God in heaven, my Savior, will be happy with that. No, He won't. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Love not the world. Be not conformed to this world, you see. Take the Bible and just simply obey the Bible. The Bible is our standard, by the way. The Bible is our standard. It's what we are to align our lives with. I have a little tool here. It's called a micrometer. And it measures from 0 inches to 1 inch. Okay? When it's all the way open, that's 1 full inch. And, well, it actually goes beyond 1 inch, but you can't really read it after that. Let me get it right on 1 inch. Right there. 1 inch. I have here what is called a standard. It is 1 inch long. It has 1 inch stamped on it. It's a little piece of steel cut exactly to 1 inch, square on each end. Now, it's the standard. I'm going to back this off a little bit and then come back down. Boom. It reads, it's zeroed out on 1 inch. That's the standard. That's the Bible for the Christian. Our lives, this is our life. Our life ought to come exactly aligned with the standard of God's Word, you see. So don't be afraid of standards. God's Word is the standard. Just align yourself with the standard of His Word. You can look at that later. You're either the servant of sin or God's servant. There's no other option, Christian. You have been bought. God owns you. You're either serving God or you're going to serve the devil. God redeemed us from sin. He bought us, and we are now the purchased servants of God. And American Christians do not like to be servants. There's a bad thing about being a servant. I have to be free. I'm free. No, you're not. Not if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You belong to Jesus Christ. I know slavery was bad, but being a servant of God is nothing like slavery. Okay? You ought to love to be a servant of God. It's a wonderful thing to be the child and servant of God. Verse 19 through 22, go back please to Romans chapter 6. Verse 19 through 22 are showing the difference that ought to be in our lives since salvation. Romans 6 verse 19. Again, verse 18 was the key verse. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now verse 19. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Our unsaved man obeyed sin in all its forms when we were in sin, when we belonged to the devil. Okay? Paul is showing the difference here by comparing our life walking in the old man and comparing it with our new life walking in the new man, God's new creation, our saved person, the saved man. When we were unsaved, our unsaved man obeyed sin in all its forms. We were the old man. We obeyed sin. And Paul says, ye were the servants of uncleanness. Verse 19. Ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. When we were unsaved, we were still servants. But now we're the servants of God. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. I'm getting ahead of myself, I'm sorry. When you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. When we were the servant of sin, there was nothing good in us. There was nothing that you could point out and say, well, that's righteousness accepted before God. No, the Bible says when we were a sinner, all our righteousnesses were as filthy rags before God. There was no righteousness in us whatsoever. When we were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. That word free is talking about that we had none. There was nothing good in us. We were free from righteousness. He's also referring to the fact that we did not serve righteousness. We did not serve righteousness at all when we were in sin, when we were unsaved. We might have thought we did something good once in a while, but we didn't serve righteousness. We were serving sin. We were free of righteousness when we were in sin. In verse 21, God then asks a very pertinent question. Notice the question in verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? What's that question? Why would you ever want to live in sin? What good did sin do you back then? Why would you want to live in sin, Christian? What good thing did it ever bring into your life before? Notice what he says, for the end of those things is death. Every result of sin in your life brought destruction and eventual death into your life. That's all sin brought to your life. So, Christian, why would you go to Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and ask that question? Can I continue in sin now that I'm saved? So since grace abounds and grace washed over, like a tidal wave, washed over that little sandcastle of man's sin, and it was the grace of God was so great above that pile of sin, praise God for that grace, can I just keep on sinning then? Why would you ask that question? Is the idea here. What good did sin ever bring into your life? Nothing but death and destruction. Verse 22 continues that thought. But now being free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. Why would you want to live in sin? It brought no fruit, no blessing, no benefit whatsoever into your life before. Why would you ask that question, can I continue in sin now that I'm saved? Why would you ask that question? It brought you destruction. It brought you the fruit of death. Jesus Christ has redeemed you from sin's power. You're the servant of righteousness now. You have the opportunity, Christian, to bear real, lasting, eternal fruit. When before, all you bore fruit of was destruction and death. You have the opportunity to really do something that lasts forever. Fruit that will go to your account forever and ever. If you live in holiness, why would you ever want to live in sin? Why would you even ask that question, Christian? There's no comparison here, is what Paul is saying. Can I continue in sin that grace may abound? That question is like, it blows Paul away. What? You lived in sin? And all it brought you was death, despair, problem after problem after problem in your life. Jesus and the gospel came into your life. You responded and he bought you out of that. And now you have the opportunity to serve God. To be the servant of holiness. The servant of the greatest being in all the world, in all the universe. And you ask, it blows Paul away. It blows him away. There's no comparison, Christian. Look at the options, Paul is saying. You can serve sin and trample on the grace of God again and be put back under sin's power and reap destruction. And that's all you're going to reap until death comes. Or you can serve Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, your new Master, and bear fruit, and bear fruit, and enjoy the rewards of your fruit for all eternity. There's no comparison here. Why would you ever want to keep living in sin? Why would you even entertain the thought, let alone entertain the desire to stay in sin? Then verse 23. The gift of God, the grace of redemption, bought us into service for Christ, just as much as we had been servants to sin. But now being made, verse 22 again, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life, and enjoying the fruits of your labor for that everlasting life. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Christian, the wages of living in sin is just death. But the gift of God, grace, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can I continue in sin that grace may abound? The gift of God, grace, gave you eternal life. The grace of God redeemed you from the curse of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. As the servant of sin, the only thing we earned was death. That's what he's saying here. But through the grace of God, we were purchased unto God by the blood of Christ. We were bought completely out of the bondage of sin. You are given a new master, the most wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful master. We were bought into being the servant of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's saying, you are honor bound, Christian. You are honor bound. You are duty bound. You are bound by reason. You are bound by logic. You are by love constrained to please and obey your new and gracious master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Love constrained. Romans 12:1, it's your reasonable service. Reasonable service. Luke 17:10, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You're duty bound to serve the Lord Jesus. But you're also love constrained. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. You were redeemed by grace out of the bondage of sin. That is the gift of God. And not only did grace give us eternal life in heaven with Jesus, but grace also gives us the opportunity to win eternal rewards for the Lord Jesus Christ. By living in obedience to Christ. By living in obedience to Christ. Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Christian, are you entertaining? Can I live in sin? Look at the options. Look at the options. There's no comparison, Christian. You're the servant of Jesus Christ. Serve Him and please Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for redeeming us unto God. Thank you so much for giving us the wondrous opportunity to serve you. You didn't just save us and then take us to heaven. You saved us and then you left us here to serve you. So Lord, thank you so much for giving us that opportunity. Help us not to squander it. Help us not to waste it. And certainly help us not to trample on the blood of Christ. by even considering, can I continue in sin? What a terrible, terrible choice. Lord, thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth us from all sin. Father, help us to walk worthy of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Bless the invitation, I pray. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.